Welcome to Through the Bible. Dr. J. Vernon McGee picks up our study in Hebrews 7. But first, here's another intro on how God works over times and seasons.
I want to continue that which I began some time ago about the dispensations, that it's necessary to understand the dispensations of Scripture, and especially when we come to an epistle like we're studying now, the epistle to the Hebrews. This is an epistle that was directed to a nation that had been under law, and it was answering questions for them. It was saying all the way through that Israel, with all the ritual that God had given them, and he'd given them a great deal, all of that is being fulfilled in Christ now. In other words, Christ is the end of the law, in the sense he's the one that the law was really pointing to. You see, God gave to Israel what we call a Mosaic system. And that Mosaic system was just for a period of time. I'll see that in a moment. It wasn't a permanent arrangement at all. And it was in three parts, actually. There were the commandments. They governed Israel's moral life. And then there were the judgments, which governed Israel's civic life. And then there were the ordinances, which governed Israel's religious life. And that is the way God has dealt with man. God is a holy God. He demands certain things of his creatures, and he has demanded certain things of man, and he's put him under these different economies, these different administrations, and they are actually in contrast. Law and grace are definitely in contrast. And we see that this nation that had been under that are now told that Christ is the fulfillment of everything that had gone before, and that God now was saving men by what Christ had done for them. And it was very difficult, may I say to you, for them to get that. Then, after the age of grace, there was to be the age of the kingdom, the dispensation of the kingdom. And that kingdom is coming upon this earth. And we saw that there are those today that run ahead, but not seeing the great movement in the Gospel of Matthew. They run ahead, and they try to put the church under the kingdom, and we're not there yet. So that's in the future. Now, there's another group of folk. They attempt to keep us back under the law. They say there was no change of dispensation, that the law is still for today. And they, of course, like to say, well, can you break the Ten Commandments? And the very interesting thing is that if you're a child of God, you can't break the Ten Commandments, because God hadn't got rid of the Ten Commandments by any means. But that's not the method of salvation for today. You can be sure of that. And so we have these different systems that have been given to mankind. And we are under this dispensation of grace today. Somebody says, well, if we're under grace, then we could break the Ten Commandments. Well, the very interesting thing is that every one of the Ten Commandments, with the exception of the Sabbath day, is mentioned in the epistles as applying to us too, you see. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. First commandment. And we are told by Paul, we preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, that is, idols, unto the living God. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And John, in his first epistle, 1 John 5:21, says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And James wrote and said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. And then the Sabbath day, well, that's just never been given to Christians at all. And then honor thy father and thy mother. We are told in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And thou shalt not kill. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And thou shalt not commit adultery. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor idolaters shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thou shalt not steal. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4, 23, steal no more. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Paul said in Colossians 3, 9, lie not, and thou shalt not covet. And in Ephesians 5, 3, we read, covetousness, let it not be once named among you. So, friends, the Ten Commandments there, with the exception of the Sabbath day, and may I say somebody's going to raise the question about the Sabbath day. Aren't we to keep the Christian Sabbath Sunday? No, the Christian is not given a Christian Sabbath at all. We're told very definitely in Colossians, let no man judge you in respect to these ordinances and ceremonies and days and months and that sort of thing. And Paul says one man observes one day and another another day. And we today are pleased to observe the first day of the week because that's the day the Lord Jesus came back from the dead. And every Sunday ought to be a resurrection day for a Christian and celebrated in that way. We are now in this marvelous age, wonderful age of grace. And I just can't emphasize that enough. You see, the church didn't come into existence until the day of Pentecost. In fact, there could never have been a church before Pentecost at all. And we today have one group of people that want to put us back in the Old Testament dispensation. And then others that are hyper-dispensational, they want to divide up this dispensation in several different groupings. And may I say to you, if we just follow the Scripture, we won't fall into either trap. There could not have been a church until Pentecost because of the fact that there couldn't be one until Christ died. That our relation to that event is the basis of our salvation. And there could be no church until Christ rose from the dead to provide resurrection life for us. And we are told that there could be no church until he ascended up on high to become head of the church, the new creation. And there could be no church on earth until the Holy Spirit came in a ministry to call out the church, which he did on the day of Pentecost. So there could have been no church. The law actually was temporary. We're told in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, until the promise was made. To whom the promise was made? May I say to you, it was temporary, you see. And it was done away with in Christ when he came to this earth and went to the cross and died on the cross. And therefore, we belong to a new creation. And a new creation needs a new date of commemoration. May I say to you, the Sabbath day represents the old creation. It was given under the law. It was a special arrangement of God with the nation Israel. So that we today are in a unique dispensation, and if I get time while we're still in this epistle, I want to talk to you about how marvelous this dispensation is, and that is exactly what Paul was saying in the fourth of Hebrews, where actually that's the only reference in an epistle to the Sabbath day. And as we saw at that time, what he's talking about is rest. And under the law, a man, as I see it, could never been at rest. He never could have felt that everything is worked out. He continually must go and make these sacrifices. Today, we are to enter into a rest, and that's the rest of redemption that Christ has provided for us. And if we have time later, I want to come back to that. But today, we'll have to come to our study now. And I want you to have this background because it's so important to the understanding of these people who came out of law into grace. It was a difficult change for them and an altogether different way. And that's what he's trying to tell them in this marvelous Hebrews epistle.
Let's pray. Father, help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ in all that we're learning. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's study Hebrews 7 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now I'm going to begin reading again here in verse 2 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, that is, without pedigree, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. May I say to you that this man Melchizedek is going to be a type of Christ. He's going to represent him in several different ways. He's king of peace. He's king of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king. He is righteous. He's been made unto us righteousness. And he also is priest of the Most High God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now he is a picture and a type of Christ in another way. The Lord Jesus comes out of eternity, moves into eternity, has no beginning, has no ending. He is the beginning. He is the ending. And you can't go beyond him in the past. You can't get ahead of him in the future. He compasses all of time and all of eternity. Now, how are you going to get a man that would fit into that? Well, here we're in a book of Genesis. And this man, Melchizedek, is in a book that gives pedigrees. Adam begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and his brethren. This one begat this one and this one, and you follow the genealogies down, and it's a book of the families. But this man, Melchizedek, in a book that gives genealogies, he just walks out on the page of Scripture out of nowhere into the everywhere, and then he walks off the page of Scripture into the everywhere, and we don't see him anymore. There's a prophecy in Psalm 110, and now we're in the interpretation of him. And he's a picture of Christ in that he is the eternal God. That is, the Lord Jesus is, and he is a priest because he's the Son of God, and he's a priest continually. That is, he just keeps on being a priest. There'd be no change in his priesthood. Now, let's come back and look here at Melchizedek again. He came out at the right time, the right moment, because Abraham's going to be tested. And he needed someone to encourage him, to strengthen him. And he came out with bread and wine. And he was priest of the Most High God. And that's the first time he's called the Most High God. That'll be used several times. And it's going to be quoted here. In fact, we're told in this particular chapter that he's the Most High God. That is, that he is the God of creation, that he's above everything. Now, that's going to figure in this very prominently. Then the king of Sodom came to Abraham with a proposition. He said, "Now, Abraham, it was nice of you to recover Lot and the rest of the people, and we appreciate that, and I know you don't want to make them slaves. Give us the people, and you keep the booty," because according to the code of Hammurabi in that day, the law of warfare, meant that the booty belonged to Abraham. Said, "You keep it. It's yours." Abraham said, "Why, I won't do that at all, because you couldn't give me a shoestring. You couldn't give me a piece of thread." That's really getting it down, friends. He says, "I won't receive anything of you." Then God appeared to Abraham after that and said, "I'm your exceeding great reward." The Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest, and he ministers to us today. And friends, I want to be very frank with you. if he doesn't minister to you and doesn't bless your heart and life, it's because you're still a little babe and you haven't grown up and you haven't entered into this great truth that is here. How about it, Christian friend? Have you gone through trials, deep waters, and then has Jesus ministered to you? Has he helped you? Are you conscious of the fact that he blesses you every day? And notice what happened here. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." I live in a universe that belongs to him. He owns it. And he has said that all things are ours. You enjoy a sunrise. I saw the sun come up this morning. Let me tell you what I did. I went out on the golf course by myself. I saw the sun come over the Sierra Madre Mountains this morning. And he did that just for me. What a performance he put on, friends. He's wonderful. And what a glorious day it was. My, he's so wonderful, friend. He's the living Christ. And I just thanked him again for bringing me to another day. And I thanked him for being so good to me. And I told him I loved him. May I say to you, the living Christ, you're under God's right hand. How real is he to you today, friends? Now I'm going to keep reading here because it's very important. And this is not what you'd call deep theology. T-bone steak doesn't have to be the doctrine of predestination. In fact, that's not T-bone steak. If you ask me, that's pablum. But here is something very simple, and I want to read this now because we've been over this. I'm reading verse 3 again. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now, why did God, in a book where he gave the pedigrees, leave Melchizedek out? Because he's going to become a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. That's the reason. And that's the reason all of these things have been given to us. You remember I read last time that all these things happen unto them for types, and they're written for our admonition. Do you get a message out of all the Bible? This is written primarily to Hebrew Christians. Well, it sure is slanted toward us too. I'm reading verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, Abraham gave a tenth. He worshipped him and he paid tithes to him. He recognized that he was above him, that he was a priest of the Most High God. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, in Abraham, they paid tithes to Melchizedek, and he's superior, therefore, to Aaron and to his family because of that. My friend, one of the ways that you recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is when you come and make a gift to him. And every gift ought to be not just to a church or to a radio program, but it's a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize his lordship, and you're a priest worshiping when you do that. You're recognizing his superiority. Now, verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Well, you'd think Abraham would be superior to Melchizedek, but he's not. Here's a Gentile who's the priest of the Most High God. Now, where'd he get his information? Now, let's not let this out, please. Not to these critics that write me, because even they think I know a few things. I don't even know where he got his information. I do not know the background of this man. And if anybody tries to tell you, he's guessing. He doesn't know either. I can just say it as a matter of fact. I don't know. But he's the priest of the Most High God. And I can't explain a whole lot of things about the Lord Jesus because he's God, but he's my great high priest today. And that's all I need to know. That's enough. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. When you worship the Lord Jesus, you recognize his superiority when you bow to him. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it's witness that he liveth, and he'll receive you. You can offer yourself to him. Now, when I offer myself, he doesn't get much, but I have offered it to him, and I'm thankful that he will accept it. Now, verse 9, and as I may so say, now, a great many people also kid me for repeating certain things. I have certain expressions that I use. My wife gets after me about them. I use the expression today. And she says, why in the world do you say today so much? Well, I said, I say it's today because it is today. And when I say today, that's a fact. That's probably the biggest fact I utter is today. And then I have another thing. And as I may so say. Now, I have good authority for saying, may I say? Man down here near San Diego, he's a retired college professor. He said, I listen to you, McGee, but says, why in the world do you keep saying, may I say? You're going to say it anyway, and you don't have to ask that of me. I'm going to listen to you. Well, friends, it's just an expression we use, and I've got good scriptural authority for it. Here it is, verse 9 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Write it down, and as I may so say, he says it. I'm going to say it too. Levi also, who receiveth tithes, payeth tithes in Abraham. Oh, does that open up a new line of truth? That means that back yonder when Adam sinned, I sinned. In Adam all die. The reason I'm going to die, if the Lord tarry, and you're going to die, you're in Adam. And I sinned in Adam. I was in Adam. And today, I'm perfect. Do you want to know that? I'm in Christ. God sees me in Christ, and I'm perfect in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Friends, this is scriptural. This is a great truth here. It's stated in simple language. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, the thing that characterized the Aaronic priesthood is it was incomplete. It never brought perfection. It never gave redemption and acceptance before God to the people. Therefore, we need Christ. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. We're not under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law belonged to the Aaronic priesthood, where they offered bloody sacrifices. They go together. We are now in law to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. And the Lord Jesus came after the tribe of Judah, and there's no priest there. He could never be a priest here on earth. Verse 14, for it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. That's what the prophecy said in Psalm 110 of the Messiah that was coming, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, that is by some laying on of hands, but after the power of an endless life. He became a priest by his resurrection from the dead. Verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The Mosaic system went out of style. It wore out. It never gave what man must have perfection. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We now come to God through Christ. I break off the reading there, and we'll pick up at verse 20 of chapter 7 next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If we can help you in your study of God's Word, just visit us at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.